John chapter 6, starting at verse 47. This is God's word, and these are the words of our Lord Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. Let us pray. Lord, it is by the living and abiding Word of God that we are born again, not by this perishable seed, but rather by an imperishable seed. And Lord, we pray that now as we turn to your Word, and as this seed is spread out and sown, we pray that it might take root in our hearts with true faith by the work of your Spirit. Lord, grant this new life to each one here, to each one who hears these words, we pray. Amen. John the Baptist proclaimed Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And have you ever stopped to think, can our Lamb really have that kind of significance? If you try to understand the New Testament without the Old Testament, you're going to have a hard go at it. So much of what we read in the New Testament is intimately connected and assumes that you understand the Old Testament. Jesus' metaphor here has its roots firmly in the Old Testament. It connects with the sacrificial lamb of Exodus 12. It connects with the bread from heaven in Exodus 16. It seems that both ideas are intertwined in John chapter 6. Can a lamb take away the sin of the world? Can a lamb take away the sin of the world? Yes. Yes. And more than that, a lamb is going to bring about the new creation. Believe it or not, that is what the Exodus is all about. And the hinge upon which the new creation turns is a sacrificial lamb in Exodus chapter 12. The flesh of that lamb, eaten by frightful but trusting Israelites. And the blood of that lamb in faith daubed upon the lintels and doorposts. Do more than save Israel from the destroyer, you see. The flesh and blood of the Lamb bring about a new creation. And that is hinted at throughout the book of Exodus, which we'll be covering in evening sermons in more detail. How much more then? When the true Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God made flesh, when He comes into the world, all the shadows of the Old Testament find their fulfillment in Him. He is the true Lamb of God. He is the true bread from heaven. And He has come to forgive sin, and more than that, to give life. Eternal life, everlasting life in the next world. His coming into the world truly does have cosmic, universal significance. The theme of the sermon this morning is Jesus gives His flesh for the life of the world. Jesus gives His flesh for the life of the world. We'll look at this passage under this outline. He is the living bread from heaven, and He gives life to whomever feeds on Him. He is the living bread from heaven. He gives life to whoever feeds on Him. So Jesus gives His flesh for the life of the world. He is the living bread from heaven. Verses 47 through 51. You might say that Jesus gives a summary of the entire passage right here in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And this verse is kind of like the touchstone for everything else that comes after. Really, it's the interpretive key. And Jesus doesn't say that whoever believes in Him will come to have eternal life at a later point. He doesn't say that. No, He says that whoever believes has eternal life now. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. He continues to return to what the Jews said to Him in verse 37. They quoted there from Exodus 16. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And though this was a good provision from the Lord, for the Lord to sustain His people as they traveled through the wilderness, this was food that perishes. What was the end result of that food? He says in verse 47, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. The manna, the bread from heaven given in the wilderness, was but a shadow of the true bread from heaven that God would one day send to His people. And finally, now here in our passage, we have the substance, the fulfillment of that shadow. It has come. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. What Jesus is talking about is a life and death matter. More than that, what Jesus is talking about is an eternal life and eternal death matter. Death is hanging above all of our heads. It's only a matter of time. Like the fathers in the wilderness, you will eventually die. But the death that Jesus is talking about is more significant than the separation of body and soul, you see. It's more significant than that. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about eternal death. Death entered the world because of our sin. Sin is disobedience to God. Sin is going contrary to His will, contrary to His law, like we read of His law earlier. Death is punishment for sin. Even the minutest sin against an infinitely righteous God is worthy of not just physical death, but eternal punishment. Now, perhaps we might be thinking, that line of reasoning seems a little bit excessive. Have you ever thought that? But until you come to understand the immensity of God, His supreme righteousness and holiness, and the depth and heinousness of your sin, until you understand that, you are not going to grasp what is really radical about our passage. That one might eat of the bread from heaven and not die, but have eternal life. That's what's so radical here. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not merely the bread capable of giving life, you know, of sustaining you for some number of years in this life. No. He is, as verse 51 says, the living bread. The living bread. This could not be said of the manna that was given to the Israelites in the wilderness. I mean, you know, if you hoarded it, the next day, what would happen? Maggots and worms get pretty gross. It's not living bread, is it? So the illustration of the bread from heaven, that manna, that physical bread that Israel ate, is an illustration that is true to a point, but then the analogy breaks down. Jesus is Himself life. He is life. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Living forever. Have you ever thought of what that would be like, to live forever? Seems like such a foreign idea. Living forever. The reality of death is a constant to us, isn't it? Do you believe this statement that Jesus makes here? If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. He will live forever. Do you believe that anyone could actually live forever? That takes eyes of faith to believe that. How might this truth, this reality, change the way you live your life? Your eternal life. You see, your life right now, today, is of a piece with your life to come.
It's one life.
As verse 47 says, we already have life if we believe. It is something that will pertain in the future, but it's already here in the present. If you are united to the resurrected Christ by the Holy Spirit, then you have life. You have life, and you will never die. You will never die. I am the bread, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Jesus giving his flesh refers to his approaching death on the cross. The words here are reminiscent of John the Baptist when he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Taking away the sin of the world and giving his life for the world are two inseparable ideas. There are two dimensions to Jesus giving his life for the world. The first is that when Jesus gives himself, he does so voluntarily. He says, I will give my flesh for the life of the world. It's something I'm going to do. He does it willingly. He does it freely. He wants to do it. He wants to do it. Second, it is a vicarious death. A vicarious death. The word vicarious means that it is done on behalf of another as a substitute. He does it for the life of the world. He gives himself freely, and he does it for the world. This is why Jesus became flesh. That word flesh harkens back to John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He became flesh. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, came down from heaven and was born a man. The living bread is the God-man who died and was raised. He gave his flesh for the world in his death. He died to take away the old world, our sin, and our guilt. He rose again to bring about the creation of the new world. The Jews of Jesus' day had a hard time grasping the cosmic nature of Jesus' work. The coming of the Son of God into the world tells us that God is not done with this world. He's not done with it. He doesn't intend to throw it away like a broken toy. No, instead, he is saving a remnant that cannot be numbered and building a renewed world. Jesus is the bread come down from heaven to give life to the world by his flesh. Second, he gives life to whoever feeds on him, verses 52 through 59. He gives life to whoever feeds on him. These details in Jesus' words have escaped his hearers. They focus on one thing and ignore everything else. The Jews fight among themselves over the one thing that appalled them, this strange speech, these scandalous words. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? How can we eat his flesh? What's he even talking about? Jesus responded with even more forceful words, knowing what they were arguing over. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink." Instead of toning down his message for his audience, he doubles down. He goes ahead and adds the element of drinking his blood now. The natural sense of his words suggests something that ought not to be done: cannibalism. This was obviously an offensive way of speaking, even if he meant it figuratively. The Lord had also commanded Israel through Moses not to drink blood. It was forbidden. How are we to understand these enigmatic words of our Lord? Calvin explains, and I believe rightly, that this is not to be interpreted sacramentally, but rather, as he says, the perpetual eating of faith. The perpetual eating of faith. These words are not directly about the Lord's Supper, although the Lord's Supper is a vivid illustration of this central principle of the Christian life. Calvin further explains, "We might say that Christ intended the Holy Supper to be a seal of this discourse." So we might summarize this point by saying that this passage is illustrated in the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is not strictly being spoken of here. Why do we say that? Well, you don't have life simply by partaking in the elements of the Lord's Supper. Instead, you must eat by faith. And Christ himself is your life. In verse 54, we read that whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life. So the question is, how do you eat his flesh and drink his blood such that you will have eternal life? Look at verse 40. "Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And verse 47. "Whoever believes has eternal life." So, what Jesus is talking about is not any kind of physical eating or drinking, but rather faith. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. As Augustine explains, he summarizes this very simply: "Believe and you have eaten. Believe and you have eaten." So we partake of Christ by the mouth of faith. What image could better express our dependence on God for our salvation? Food is the most basic necessity in life, food and water, right? I mean, if you go for, I don't know, a day without eating, you might feel like you're going to die. It doesn't take long to reach that point, does it? It sustains us. It keeps us alive. And that is what Jesus' flesh is to us. That is what his blood is to us. His life and death and resurrection, that is what gives to us life. His crucified flesh, his shed blood, is the very fountain of life. We learn something very important from this. Faith is not mere head knowledge. Faith is not mere head knowledge. It's not a mere believing of the facts. It's not having all your doctrinal T's crossed and I's dotted. It's more like a piece of food that you put in your mouth, you chew it, you swallow it, you gain sustenance by it. You do this because you trust that the food is good for you. that it will sustain you, that it will give you life. You don't just sit there and stare at it, analyzing it, wondering what's in it. Well, you might wonder what's in it, but eventually you eat it. You eat it. That is how faith works. We don't just know Jesus Christ by understanding the gospel, but rather by trusting him. That's what faith is, a chewing on him, believing on him, a resting on him, a dependence on him, a knowing that life is not possible without him. There is no life without him. That's what faith is all about. Day by day, feeding on Christ by faith. Is this how you would describe your view of life? That all about you is dust and dirt, a dry and barren earth, a life in this world that cannot sustain and cannot satisfy. I think that deep down we all know this. Sure, we can be entertained for a time, but when the joy ride ends, when the music stops, when things are quiet, when we're alone, and all we have is ourselves and our own thoughts, that's when there's no way to hide from the darkness. That's when it is impossible to ignore the famine that is this world. And yet, for those who know the Lord Jesus, there is a table that is set before you in the wilderness. An oasis, a feast set before you, a provision through all your weary pilgrimage until you reach your home. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Again, an apt summary of the Christian life. A description of the profound and deep relationship that we have with Jesus. I mean, you know, you hear the saying, you are what you eat. You are what you eat. It's no different with faith in Jesus Christ, is it? Same thing, same principle. He becomes a part of us. He dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. He conforms you to His image. Him abiding in us, us abiding in Him by faith. That is what it means to be in Christ. And it's not like, you know, you go out for dinner and, man, you just have this amazing food. You love it. It's great. You're completely full. And then you don't go home and say, you know what, I'm never eating again. That meal, it was so good, I'm done. You know, I've had enough. Nothing's going to top that. No. You keep feeding on Christ by faith. It's every day. It's every hour. It's continual. This language of abiding is repeated in John 15, where Jesus explains that He is the true vine. He uses the same terminology, same language there. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away, like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. The imagery is different. It's taken from the world of horticulture. But the point is the same. the world fades away, there is one place to find life, and that is by abiding in Christ. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. Writes one commentator, at every point, the unity of the Father and Son is reproduced in the unity of Christ and believers. At every point, the unity of the Father and Son is reproduced in the unity of Christ and believers. Do you see how profound that is? See how profound that is? As the Father loves the Son, so you are loved by God. Same love. That's how profound it is. As the Father has given life to the Son, so now as you feed on Christ, you are also given to partake of that very same life. Our life is inseparably tied to the living bread that has come down from heaven. He gives life to whoever feeds on him. Who is the living bread that came down from heaven? Who is the one who provides life and sustenance and true food in the midst of the dry desert of this life? Who is the true Lamb of God, whose flesh and blood preserve us from the destroyer? The Son of God and fleshed, the God-man. He gave His flesh. He gave His flesh willingly for the life of the world. He gave His flesh for you. He gave His flesh for you. He is the bread we are to feed on. Not, Jesus said, as the fathers ate and died. Whoever partakes of Christ by faith will never die. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank You for that true bread come down from heaven, who truly does give His flesh for the life of the world. We pray that everyone who has heard these words might truly feed on Christ by faith and come to know eternal life. Amen.